Good morning.
Good morning.
Please open up on into your Bibles to James chapter 3. Starting a new leaf here. James chapter 3, we'll read the whole chapter. And I didn't bring any candy today, so I'm sorry. Nobody took any candy last week anyway, so I went home and I got to eat it all myself.
Can you give
me Morgan? Morgan actually took quite a bit of it. All right, let's read chapter 3. And we're going to talk about the tongue today, so obviously you can stumble in many ways with your speech. I often put my foot into my mouth, and so this is just a great opening, so thank you. Now let's read James chapter 3. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our bodies, our members, as that which defiles the entire body, and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles, of creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth came both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds and the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering without hypocrisy. And the seed, whose fruit is righteousness, is sown in peace by those who make peace. So, we're starting a new chapter. Following what we were covering in the previous chapters, we talked about the Word of God a lot. Then we talked about faith versus works. Now we're going into another section. We're going to talk about a couple things in chapter 3. We're going to talk about the tongue, and then we're going to talk about wisdom as well a little bit. Now we already kind of touched on wisdom a little bit previously, but we're going to talk about it even some more. So what are some of the most difficult, I guess I just opened with a question, what are some of the most difficult aspects of life that are within our control for the most part, but are difficult to control? And there's a few things that are flowing through my mind. Obviously, I'm going to get to one, but did you have a comment, Rain?
You could just top it with emotions.
Emotions, yeah, that's a good one. Emotions are, they're within our control, but they can be difficult at times. Money is another one. Controlling our time. And controlling our tongue as well. And so this is one we're going to be talking about, is particularly the tongue. And it's not always easy to control what we say. We should, and as I so brilliantly showed in my previous example, I'm not always flawless on that. And I even remember coming up recently, I think it was last Sunday night, I even flipped that we need to store up treasures on this earth, or not in heaven, or something like that. And I flipped them totally. So, you know, the thing is, the tongue is hard to control at times. We're going to kind of talk about more of the destructive nature of the tongue, probably not today. But, you know, the devil, the name for the devil, it really means slanderer. So we'll talk a little bit about that probably next week. But today we're going to talk about let not many of you become teachers. So, yeah, I'm just going to read verse 1. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. Now, I could go off on a lot of different things. First, I want to just start by talking about what are teachers. In Ephesians chapter 4, we see that some people are set apart as teachers, you know, pastors, which an elder, preachers, lots of different things, apostles. People have different skill sets. But I want to start by saying that just because somebody is a teacher or a preacher doesn't make them a better super Christian. They're not a super Christian. And, you know, I think there's definitely wisdom. You know, somebody who is preaching and teaching, they have spent, at least hopefully, some amount of time studying the Word of God so they're adequate to teach. But that doesn't mean that they're going to be above other people in the sense that they're a more valuable asset to the team. Each person is very, very important. Each Christian is vitally important. And so that this, I guess I'm starting with this to say that not everybody needs to become a teacher to be valuable. And James even goes so far as says, let not many of you become teachers. Now, I want to clarify, and I think maybe there could be a tendency, maybe we want to let ourselves off the hook. You know, everybody is a teacher to some extent, right? You know, my parents were teachers to me. They taught me a ton. And every time that you live your life or you interact with certain people, you're going to be teaching people. So this is not where James is really turning towards. I think this is more of a teacher in a position, let's say an assembly, like a preacher, somebody who's coming up front teaching. And maybe that doesn't even include somebody who's doing a stewardship or public reading. I don't know. I'll kind of let you guys work through that a little bit for your own selves. But what's the reason that we're told that there's not to be too many teachers? And the reason why is because they receive a stricter judgment. Now, I think Nolan did mention this a while back, but you know, this is something that is to be taken very. You got to take care of it. You know, we were working at Mikkel's house last weekend, or last Friday, and Drew and I, and you know, I've worked on a lot of electrical jobs. I've dug a lot of stuff, you know, and I'm out there digging, and the room for error is tremendous, depending on what I'm doing. You know, I can mess up a lot of different things. I can totally. I've actually cut a lot of sprinkler lines, so that's not completely true. You guys still be careful. But you know, when this past weekend we were actually working at Mikkel's and we were switching out the main power on his house, and I'm pulling this wire out of this panel, and I'm like within inches, like this close, of touching this hot wire to this metallic panel. And if I hit that, it's going to blow up in my face. And the room for error is a lot smaller when I'm dealing with something like this. Luckily, I'm a licensed electrician, so it's okay. You guys can. So my point is, though, that the room for error is a lot smaller. And it's because this thing is, I need to take more care and pay closer attention to this. When we're handling the Word of God, we got to be making sure we're handling it accurately. Because it is sharper than any two-edged sword. And you can do a lot of damage with it. So, as a teacher, there's going to be a stricter judgment. You know, not saying that there's favorites or, you know, there's places that are lower in hell. That's not what I'm going to say. There's not a system, you know, here you get this lower position or this higher. I'm not trying to place that. But people who are leading false doctrine and are promoting false doctrine are going to be a lot more destructive to Christianity than people who are just believing a lie. There are people who maliciously go out of their way to promote false teaching. And if I were to come up here and to say something that was totally unbiblical about salvation, and then you guys just took it, and you know, and there's also the side where the responsibility of the listener comes at play too. But if I just said something that was, you know, I'm not even going to say something that's unbiblical, but if I did say something that was unbiblical, and you just took that, and then you just spread that around town, the consequences of that are extremely more significant than if I just was having a personal conversation or if I had a wrong belief within myself. So there is a admonition to pay close attention to make sure that we're going to be appropriately handling the Word of God. And I just wanted to also make a reference to the power of preaching. You know, I don't think it's by mistake that God had made provision or He designed the Word of God to be spoken to other people. You know, people are going to respond in many different ways. You know, Facebook comments and Facebook posts, those things, you know, they're really powerful, right? They can really help bring a body together. Not the way that preaching does, right? The Word of God was meant to be passed on verbally. It's very powerful that way. And that's the way that God designed it. He designed humans to be able to communicate in that fashion. There was a guy I listened to, and I don't remember all the exact what he said, but basically he went up front, and his whole point was that you got to be careful about how you say things, because how you say things can be very persuasive. And he actually went up in front of this big crowd, and he was trying to sell them that smoking is not actually that bad for you. And then he even threw out statistics that he made up. He just started throwing out statistics, but it was so convincing and he was so seamless in the way he did it that the majority of people at the end believed him. And people were like, I'm going to take that up or take that back up, whatever it was. And then he turned around and he said, okay, I just made all of those stats up that I just told you. And they just totally just bought it. Now, why do I bring that up? Because, one, he's bringing up the point that you need to be careful how you say things. Because you can say things convincingly, and people will believe it. But also because when people are placed in a position of preaching, they have a tremendous amount of power to sway the public. There's something about everybody sitting together, listening to one person, that is persuasive. And I believe that's by design. So the teachers, they have to be making sure that they're not using that wrongly. Let's turn on over to Luke chapter 12. And I want to open this up to any comments, too, if any of you have any comments at this time.
I was just thinking of, you know, the power of influence in Joshua and Caleb and how these men, I mean, obviously they were entrusted by the whole camp, and they went out, and only two of them said, hey, we can take over the land. And because of the other people, their influence was so big, it basically took a whole country in a different direction than what God wanted them to go. And they wandered, you know, for 40 years because of it.
Yeah, that's a great point.
Were you going to cover a little bit more about how the teacher and the tongue are connected together? Because, I mean, it's all in context, but one of the things that's really important about us as a congregation to understand, and I think it's mentioned in Ephesians 4 as well, is that teachers are a very vital, vital component to the growth of the body. You look in Ephesians 4, and of course, it lists those offices, the gifts that are given. And I think we tend to focus an awful lot on evangelists and pastors. Oh, and then there's some teachers. I'm sorry, but teachers in a lot of ways are just as important as pastors and just as important as evangelists. And the job of a teacher is to communicate the Word of God in a way, in wisdom. I mean, if you look at James chapter 2, obviously, he's talking about teachers, then he goes on to controlling the tongue and understanding how to use the rudder of the ship. But the job of a teacher is vitally important. Preachers are there to get the word out. Teachers are there to build up the body, to make sure that the body can answer the questions, and also keep evangelists in check as well. Because as individuals, we're responsible individually for making sure that what we're hearing is accurate, just like what you talked about with that guy that made up all those statistics. Well, when we're talking about scriptural ideas, the only way that somebody's really going to know what it says is if they've been taught to understand the Word of God. And that is the vital role that teachers play. I think one of the reasons why James says not to let many of you become teachers, it's not that that isn't an office that is important, but it is about the understanding that not everybody should teach a class. Not everybody should lead a class, because the ability to be able to answer questions that come out left wing or right wing or whatever, that's an important ability. And I've taught classes before, and speaking from personal experience, you get some weird questions, stuff that's way off, and you have to be able to deal with those things. And if we don't deal with those things, we don't have the ability to deal with those things, then you have to do a little bit more learning, a little bit more education on your own part. But lots to say on teachers. It's kind of a favorite subject of mine, but I'll give it back.
Hey, that's a good point. And I want to leave it open to, I mean, Jared, you're a great teacher, so I appreciate that opportunity to listen to your teaching. And that is absolutely true. You know, even if it's a good comment, sometimes that still derails my train of thought, which I don't want to say that in a negative way, but it is absolutely true. If you really want to become an adequate teacher, I would say do personal Bible studies, because doing the Bible studies was really helpful for me. Not saying I'm a great teacher by any means. I mean, I hope that I'm at least somewhat adequate as a teacher, but you know, I did a lot of Bible studying with a lot of people, and I think that helped me to be able to even teach, period. And it is something that we need to be proactive in. It's not something to, you know, I really appreciate that comment you made, Jared, about how people will maybe glorify certain positions over one another. And in the religious world, maybe teaching kind of gets thrown under, you know, by the wayside a lot. The pastors and the preachers and those positions, usually, not always, I'm not trying to just say this, but a lot of times what I've seen is that the solid doctrinal teaching, going back, analyzing the Word of God, making sure we understand it for what it's saying, sometimes that gets thrown aside. And then it's more the churchianity, the church experience becomes more about, how do I feel? How persuasive is this public speaker? Is he making me feel good? Is he making me feel spiritual? It's more about the experience rather than actually trying to dive into the Word of God and to become more equipped. Let's just turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We're in Luke 12. Hold on. Luke 12, 40. I'm not going to go too far off. We'll turn to Ephesians chapter 4 right after this. let's read Luke 12, verse 48. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but a few. This is the part I want to focus on. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. So, again, there's this scriptural principle. You know, talk about the talents or different things. If you've been given a great responsibility, more is required of you. If I'm just a layman digging dirt, there's not really the reward is not as high, but also the risk is a lot lower. If I'm working on something that's very intricate, something that's very important, it's vital, which fixing somebody's power to their house at times is really important, the risk is really high, but the reward is also really high. There still is a positive side to this, and I'll touch on that a little bit. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. And I appreciate the comment that my dad made. You know, there is a tendency, I guess I will put the responsibility on the listeners. We as listeners, when we're listening to somebody teaching, it is our responsibility to fact check. And not fact check like, well, that's misinformation, I'm going to cancel you. That's not what I'm saying. But it is our responsibility to make sure that what's being taught up front is biblical. And this is why Jared said it's so important that people are teaching proficiently, because that's going to help people discern whether this is right or this is wrong. So taking that into account, thinking about what my dad was talking about, you know, in the scenario where, you know, only two people come back and, you know, everybody is getting discouraged. We're like grasshoppers in the sight of our enemy, or in our own sight. What was happening is that people were listening to two different messages, and then they accepted the one that they wanted, because they wanted their ears tickled, right? That sounds like a lot of work to go and take the land. We don't want that. And so there still is a responsibility on us as listeners to make sure that we're not listening to things just to appease the flesh. We do things that are in line with the Scripture. And one of the ways that this ties into Ephesians chapter 4, which is really cool, we'll start in verse 11. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, and the pastors as elders, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature man, to measure the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. There's a whole side lesson in this. God wants us to become mature in Him, and He wants us to be Christ. That's a different topic for a different day. But He still puts people in a position to help us along this way. And I think sometimes we can maybe elevate people who are teaching and preaching to this standard where they're doing the majority of the work and I just help support their work. And maybe to an extent that might be true in a specific context. But if you look at what's being communicated here, it talks about all these different people of these different positions, and it includes teachers. And it says, therefore, the equipping of the saints for the work of service. Who's doing the work? The saints, the whole body. So my job, when I'm up here, right now I'm performing as a teacher, is just to help equip you guys. My job is not to use this position to thump the Bible over your head and say that, oh, I have this figured out and you don't and you need to go figure it. My job is just to encourage and to equip the body. And so again, this puts the responsibility on the listener again. Are you humble to the word? Are we receiving the word implanted with humility?
And just to kind of go off what Jared said, that is so opposite of what you see in the world today in the contemporary churches. What's the job of the person up front? It's to work on your emotions. It's all about emotions. It's all about making that worship experience. How do you feel? It's not about knowledge and versus what you just read there. It's equipping of the saints to give them the tools to deal with what may not feel right. We're not supposed to go to our feelings. We're supposed, because a lot of times it's tough. And so, yeah, it's a great point you're making. And, it's to give them the tools to deal with it when their feelings are like, well, this is hard, to be able to you know, suck it up and deal with it.
Excuse me. Yeah, that was a good point, Larry. I guess we get the help from God so that we can not just, you know, kind of sucking it up is not the totality of it all. I mean, I get where you're coming from. Yeah, and that's okay. And I like verse 14 says, I guess God sets everything, whether you want to be a teacher or you want to be a follower. And I think if you want to be a teacher, you're going to be perceived out as being with a good follower. And I think God presents the same idea so that everyone can make the discovery of what their purpose is within the body through self-application. So three words right there, as a result, is kind of hopeful, because as a result of us submitting ourselves to allowing this and not standing in the way of this all happening, is we get to become individual proper working parts. And I would throw out the question, who doesn't want to be an individual proper working part when you look at yourself in the mirror and start looking at your life? I mean, being able to function daily is where it's at, being able to control your emotions. So, but God makes it worthwhile. He makes it worthwhile, and he pins hope on that.
Hope is the key, because without the hope, you won't be able to, as I so eloquently put it, suck it up and deal with it. There has to be that reward to push through, and most people don't want to do that.
Great points. All right, I got another one back here.
So in the general aspect of teaching, in James chapter 2, he talks about the rudder. So if you kind of, three. If you think through the analogy that James gives there in James chapter 3, thank you. We've all essentially, we decide to get into the boat when we become Christians. And I have never had to pilot a boat other than like a canoe or like a raft or whatever. And usually my direction is, okay, I need to get from this side of the lake at Peaks to the other side of the lake at Peaks. And it's not that hard. I can see it, clear line of sight. I may have to drift a little way one way or the other, but life isn't like that. I remember Todd Cooper, who he gave I think it was a stewardship meditation or maybe it was a message on the importance of understanding how to steer a boat. A boat without a motor. And it was really cool. I don't understand it. And like, if you want to go against wind and you need to go the opposite direction, there's a way you can do that, and you have to plan your route and kind of understand where you're going. Well, you wouldn't know that unless you spent time on a boat and had somebody teach you how to do that, because it isn't necessarily intuitive if you're actually having to steer a boat, okay? So you think about that, and then you think about what Paul says here in Ephesians chapter 4, and verse 14, when he says, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves. Well, if you're going to be tossed about by waves, you're in a boat and you don't know what you're doing. So again, it comes back to the importance of teachers understanding how to use the rudder to direct the lives so that he can teach others to do the same. Because otherwise, we will be a bunch of children being tossed about here and there about by waves by every wind of doctrine and the trickery of men. Sounds an awful lot like what Larry and your dad and Rain were talking about with the emotionalism. The thing is that emotionalism, all it does is it tries to deal with the individual moment that we're in and have no idea or care about the long-distance connection. You know, we look at the postmodern, post-Christian society in which we live today, and everything is based on emotion. Everything is based upon how much attention can I get from this particular instance, this particular event. What can I do to find value in what other people think of me? When the reality of what we need is we have an end goal, and that's heaven. And it's going to take an awful lot of work. It's going to take course correction. It's going to take wisdom. It's going to take guidance from other people. And that guidance can come from teachers. And, I mean, you know this. Teachers are required, when you're teaching a class, I know when I taught any of the classes that I've taught, if to present 45 minutes worth of material took me 3 to 4 hours to prepare for one class, and you might be the same. I don't care what it was. So, I don't want this to sound or to come across wrong, but the average person is probably not going to do that. The average person isn't going to spend 4 hours every Saturday putting together a class for 45 minutes worth of material. So teachers do have a higher responsibility. And to a certain extent, teachers are, again, just as important as evangelists. And it should be encouraged for those who have the ability and have the desire to do it, to pursue teaching.
I definitely recognize that. It takes a lot of work. Because usually I try to anticipate questions, too. I try to anticipate what is going to be, what are the side points that will be brought up, so I make sure that I have those bases covered. Because it's not just, like you mentioned, that somebody's going to ask a question. So for me to teach through something, which is already a lot to look at something to really understand it, to be able to teach it, But then to account for, you know, the side points and the questions, you got to put a lot of work and time into studying for it.
So why is the sky blue? So anyway, I just...
All right, I'm going to go ahead.
Just joking. You had to be ready. Yeah. What? So anyway, I was going to ask, before I say anything else, are you going to go to like 1 Corinthians 12 or were you planning? Okay. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the gifts that came to the gifts of the Holy Spirit through the laying on of the apostles' hands. So Paul has to straighten all this stuff out because things are being misused in the church at Corinth. And he goes through and he says, you know, it's apostles, prophets, then teachers. And then he says, those are above healing, miracles, tongues, all this other stuff. So, you know, in the hierarchy, shall we say, of what's important in the church, God's letting you know it's a people that can prophesy, as he goes on to say later in chapter 14 and 15, the one who prophesies edifies, the one who speaks forth the word of God. So that's the function of an evangelist, an elder, or a teacher. And I always found it interesting that when they sent out Paul and Barnabas in Acts 13, the only guys that were present, the church here had sent them out, was prophets and teachers. And they were basically ordained because they laid their hands on them after praying to send them out. And they were ordained as really evangelists with a mission from this church to evangelize. So you'll get into these arguments in the congregations out there in the what we refer to as restoration movement about, well, you can't appoint an evangelist. There's no elders in your congregation. And that's hooey. According to Acts 13, if you've got guys that are effective teachers in positions of leadership that can speak forth the word of God, they can ordain, acknowledge and ordain, and send someone or ordain someone in a local congregation as an evangelist. So I just want to take an opportunity because these issues are out there, and I know they're still out there, that you need to be aware of this. Okay, so teachers are super important. Paul points it out through the Holy Spirit, that they're way above all these gifts and stuff. And so I always have pondered the charismatic movement, you know. They want to have all that other stuff and forsake the plain teaching of the Word of God.
So a couple points. Not everybody in the congregation needs to lay their hands on somebody to send them out. Okay. Really good points. Very good points. Hey, you guys are working through my class. This is good. So I was thinking about what Jared was saying, and it's a really good comment. He brings the idea of this ship. And so what you're going to see with the ship and the horse is that both of these things contain a lot of power. There's a lot of power. And really, you guys, this ties into Ephesians chapter 4 so well. The majority of Christians, they are the workhorse, the power, the machine that makes the thing run. Every Christian is important and vital to what we do. But the tongue and a teacher as well, this thing, it decides, it's almost like a funnel effect. It controls and directs where the power goes. So the teachers are equipping the saints for the work of the service. And so you can see how the small thing, it's a smaller component, but it still is very important because it is a guiding, but it's not the power itself.
Like the rudder, just another tiny idea. In James 3, and it is verse 4, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires.
Yeah. We'll get there, but maybe not. Maybe we're already there. I don't know. Okay, so I actually also had a thought about 1 Corinthians 12. If you look at 1 Corinthians 12 and you look at Romans 12, both of them are talking about gifts to an extent, right? What's one that's similar between both of them? Well, the gift of prophecy. If you look at Romans 12, you don't see all of these gifts of healing, gifts of tongue. You know, you look at Romans and it doesn't have all of these other things, and it kind of makes sense if you think back to Romans 1 when Paul is talking about how he wants to go visit them. It doesn't appear as if there had been any apostles there, you know, laying their hands, giving these spiritual miraculous gifts. But one thing that is present there is the gift of prophecy. And that just goes back to reaffirm what Kevin is saying, is that teaching and speaking forth, which prophecy is speaking forth, right, is really important. Teaching through the Word of God is actually of real importance. And so there is a tendency, maybe in our, not in this congregation, but there is a tendency in the religious world to base things based off of how it makes us feel. And that's just not, that should not be the way that we view things.
And you can correct me if I'm wrong, but I believe, I looked it up once, and prophecy, most people think prophecy, it's, oh, end world, telling me what's going to happen. Prophecy actually means revealing God's will, revealing what God has in store. So when I see prophecy in here, I don't think that they were looking into crystal balls saying, okay, this is what's going to happen to you tomorrow. I believe that they are saying, this is God's picture for the church. This is who the church is. And basically, that's how, what I, how I always took it.
Yeah, that's a great, you know, prophecy is basically, a prophet is somebody who speaks forth, almost like a messenger. So all the prophets, they were speaking things that were prophetic because they were speaking things, and they were obviously, if God says something, it's going to be able to determine the future. So it makes sense if I just relay the message that God is giving me, that there would be a nature to this message that can foretell the future, because I'm just speaking the words of God. And that's exactly what a prophet is, messenger. Let's go to Matthew chapter 12. I do think there is a component to this that I also wanted to make reference to. Sometimes I've heard this verse used from the standpoint of, I don't want to teach. And I guess I should clarify, you know, not that all of us are going to become teachers, but sometimes certain people have been put in position to teach, and they might, somebody, I have actually heard this verse used exactly this way. Well, I don't think that I should teach just because the Bible says, let not many of you become teachers. And that's not really, that would be, again, that's using it to cater to what you really want to do, which I guess if you want to do that, then just be honest and say that's not something that you really want to do. But if you're put in a position where, you know, you have all of the ability to, and, you know, people look up to you and you're capable of it, it's a good idea to use that to your ability to actually teach people, to help people out. So that's just kind of a side note I wanted to make reference to before I got too far down the road. And there is this side where it's kind of scary, you know. As the person who has more responsibility in a way, there is a stricter judgment. And that's not stricter as in, you know, there's more condemnation, but that's stricter in the sense of, again, there's more responsibility. There's more responsibility. And there's also this positive side that I want to make reference to briefly, and we'll get to in verse 2, but James kind of says, you know, well, we all stumble. And I'm going to probably talk more about that next week. We're not condoning sin by any means. But it is a fact that we all have fallen short of the glory of God. And we kind of covered that at length previously. Let's actually look at just Matthew 12, though, before I get too far, 34 through 37. You brood of vipers, Jesus says, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. This verse is talking about words. And specifically that, you know, the Pharisees, you know, they had a lot of issues, and so he calls them brood of vipers. But you can really tell a lot about what somebody cares about by what they say. You know, I have had many conversations with different people, and I'm sure if you were to go through and you were to categorize all the different things I said, there would be certain words that were used way more than other words. And that just goes to show what comes out of our heart. Well, again, we're going to be held accountable for those. And not in the sense of, you know, well, I heard you say this, I heard you say that. But there is still this idea that what we say matters. And the reason why it matters is because there's a few reasons. One is because it can impact other people, but also because there's something that it's showing from the inside. If you keep talking about something, it obviously is something that's pertinent to your heart and to your mind. So with all of that, we're going to close up today, and we will pick up next week. We will talk a little bit more about teachers, and we'll just jump right into James chapter 3. Thank you.